Holy Spirit, every time that the Word of God is proclaimed, we are in your hands. The power of your Word cannot be applied to our lives. The power of the Word cannot come to the preacher unless you are at work among us. So, Lord, I pray now, anoint me, give me a mouth to speak. Anoint this congregation, give us ears to hear. Drive far from us any distracting thought, any unworthy thought. Give us pure hearts that seek you alone. And Lord, as we feast in the green pastures and drink from the still waters of your word, Lord, we will be nourished and refreshed and made full of your life to the glory of Jesus in this world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's actually a sermon that is preached every Sunday in this church, the same sermon, and it's preached without words. It's actually preached through this icon here. These icons are not just here to be art. They're to tell Bible stories. They're to tell you the truth of God's Word. And so in this picture here, we see God's Word we heard read this morning out of John chapter 10, we see it given pictorial form so that two things can happen. So that what we hear with our ears can be connected with what we see with our eyes, and that'll go deep into our hearts. And what we see here on our icon this morning is the icon, the image of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Every fourth Sunday after Easter, every year, year A, B, or C, you thought they were numbers, but for us, we're going by the lectionary. So we got year A, B, and C. It tells us what we're going to be reading on a particular Sunday so that the preacher does not get stuck preaching only what he wants to talk about. Okay? And so, but every year, so through God's prompting, I think the wisdom of the church is that we need to hear the truth about the Good Shepherd, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. So this is actually called Good Shepherd Sunday. Now, for us to understand the reading that we have from John chapter 10, and it will be from John chapter 10 every year, it's just a different part of that passage. This year we read the verses 11 through 16. For us to understand what's going on in this passage of Scripture, we need to know, first of all, how John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells about Jesus, tells the good news about Jesus. And in John's gospel, there is a pattern that happens over and over again. So it's this pattern. Jesus does a miraculous sign. So first of all, these are extraordinary acts of God through Jesus Christ. They're miracles. But in John's gospel, he goes out of his way not to call them miracles. He calls them signs. And the reason for that is that moment where heaven and earth intersect in the power of God in Jesus Christ, where he does that sign, ultimately that points to something that's even deeper than what just happened in that moment. For instance, in John chapter 6, we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And so what happens in John chapter 6 is this. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The people respond with these words. This is verse 14, 6, 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And then after the sign has been done, this miraculous sign, there's a long discourse. There's basically a sermon. There's a teaching that Jesus does to explain what the sign means. Here's the sign, here's what it means. For us to understand what has happened in the passage that we heard read from the gospel in John chapter 10 this morning, we have to know, listen, what is the sign that Jesus had done that occasioned this teaching about the Good Shepherd? Because Jesus didn't just start saying, "Hey, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about good shepherds this morning, and that's what I'm going to talk about." No, there was an action that Jesus did that occasioned the discourse on the Good Shepherd. And so what would that be? Well, let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, this is what happens. There is a man who has been born blind, and Jesus heals the man who has been born blind, and by his healing, this man is transformed. Let me just read you a few verses at the very beginning of John chapter 9. 9:1, it says, "And as he passed by Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, I don't know what kind of prenatal sin you can get up to. I don't understand that question. But they wanted to know, somebody obviously has sinned. So, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed by him," in him. So this is the sign. Jesus heals the man that is born blind, and then he gives the discourse on the Good Shepherd. At the very beginning, those just three verses I just read to you, in that economy of language, John tells us what we need to know, and this is critical to understanding the Good Shepherd passage. We needed to know that this man born blind was on the outside of society. He was marginalized. He was on the periphery because of his condition. Because the disciples obviously thought, and therefore I guarantee you his community asked the same question, how this man is, somebody has sinned bad for this man to be born this way. And because they've attached a moral attribute to the condition of blindness, he's outcast. And we're told later on in this same passage that he is a beggar. So he's twice removed from being within the margins of the acceptable community. This is a man who's on the outside. You need to understand that in order to understand what's going on in this passage. So what does Jesus do? Jesus heals the man who has been born blind. And when he is healed, listen, he is so radically transformed by Jesus Christ that his neighbors don't know who he is anymore. It's like they can't recognize him. If you were to go over to John chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, Jesus has healed the man. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he looks like him," or "he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." He was so defined by his outcast status and his blindness that when Jesus transformed him, oh, this is so important, people hardly could recognize him. "You're not the same person anymore." That's what happens when Jesus transforms us. It's like, it looks like him, but I don't know if that's the same guy anymore. As Jesus does that work of transformation in our lives. So that's the context for this passage. We needed to know that he is on the outside. Well, when this occurs to him, he is called in by he's brought before the religious establishment of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they want to quiz him because this has been an astonishing action, and especially since it happened on the Sabbath, they need to get to the bottom of it. What is going on here? And so he tries to explain, he is taken before who? Listen, these are supposed to be, remember Ezekiel 34? The shepherds of Israel. These are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And he tries to give an account. Well, the Pharisees do not like the answer that he has been given, or that he has given to them. And they say that Jesus, that he can't have really done a work of God. They call Jesus a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath day. This man is a sinner. And then the man who had been born blind has this interaction. Listen, this is John chapter 9, verses 30 through 34. The man who had been born blind answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing." I want you to listen. This is the guy who's been on the outside. He gets sassy. He gets right sassy. Listen to this. "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from," talking about Jesus, "and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." Now, this is the once blind man, the marginalized man, talking to the shepherds of Israel. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out. Earlier, or in the same passage, his parents are concerned that they bring his mom and daddy in and interrogate him, and they don't want to be, they're worried about being de-synagogued, being thrown out of the synagogue. It's in the Greek, it's basically, they're worried that they're going to get de-synagogued, removed from the assembly, cast out. And that's exactly what happens to this man. He is cast out. He is de-synagogued. Now, I want you to think about this. He was marginalized already, but then he's transformed by Jesus, and precisely, here's the point, precisely because he is willing to identify with Jesus Christ, because he's willing to say, "This man is from God. This Jesus is from God. He healed me. I don't know where he's from, but I know this. God listened to him, and God doesn't listen to sinners. He healed me. I was blind, but now I see." And because of his affirmation, his acceptance, public witness to Jesus Christ, he gets cast out, precisely because of aligning himself with Jesus. And after they had cast this man out, this is what happens. Go back with me to, immediately after this, it's John chapter 9, verse 33. Right after they cast him out, this is what it says. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus heard that they cast him out precisely because he is aligning himself, identifying himself with the man who healed him. And then what does Jesus do? After this man has been cast out, it says, and after he found him, Jesus finds the man that was born blind. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Oh, this is terrific. And he said, Jesus said to him, "You have," if you're following along, do you see what that next word is? "Seen him." The first thing he saw is Jesus. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The man worshiped Jesus. This is so wonderful. Jesus sought him out. Jesus knows that these religious leaders know their Bible, the scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, and they're going to immediately think of this passage. And I want to read this to you. This is actually, we're picking up here in Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to pick up at verse 11. This is right after what we heard read first this morning. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." What does it say? Oh, wait a second here. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, "I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." I wonder what it was like for the man who was born blind. Maybe it was like thick darkness. Jump down to verse 15, Ezekiel 34, 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself, who is speaking? Who is this I myself? Well, this it says, for thus says the Lord Yahweh. The word there in the Hebrew text is where it says Lord God. It's the Lord Yahweh. He gives his name. I, the Lord Yahweh, I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I will feed them with justice. I will feed my sheep with justice. Jesus is saying this. He says, I am the good shepherd. That means that I am the fulfillment. Jesus, by claiming this title, when he, in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. In me, Israel's God has come. Yahweh has come. Now, I've heard people say, and of course, they're just wrong on the outset of this, that Jesus never claimed to be God. If you have ears to hear, he does. He does, and there's certainly times where he's very explicit about it. He almost gets stoned for it in John's gospel. Before Abraham was, I am. That almost got him stoned because they knew what he was saying. But here's, you know who says Jesus never claimed to be God? People who've never read the Old Testament. That's who say that. Because Ezekiel 34 says precisely that I, Yahweh, am coming and I will seek the lost. And Jesus says, I'm here. Here I am. I'm that shepherd coming to seek my sheep. Here's where we come to the very finest point of this passage. In Jesus Christ, God has shown up in person to seek for his lost and marginalized and outcast sheep. That is good news. And that is why Jesus healed the blind man. He was one of the injured sheep who was on the margins that Yahweh came looking for. So please, let's just listen to this point. If you feel like you are on the outside, if you are on the outside, if you feel like you never feel like you fit in, if you feel like you are lost and maybe even in darkness, Jesus has come looking for you. Jesus has come looking for you. He is the shepherd who longs to be with you. But there's even better news here. It's not just that he came to heal the blind man so that that God's glory could be revealed. It would be to the Father's glory. It's not just because he's the good shepherd that seeks the lost sheep, the injured sheep. It's also he actively, this is critical, he actively seeks out those who have been cast out because they have aligned themselves with Jesus Christ. You may have been, have you been desynagogued? Because you have aligned yourself with Jesus Christ? Are there friends who don't want to synagogue with you anymore? Who don't want to be connected to you anymore because you've publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ and are living according to His Word and in love with Him? This happens in families. Look, this has been going on for a long, long time. I mean, you know, in the South here, you know, in God's best and favoritest place, we always have been kind of, you know, nominally Christian. They call it the Bible Belt, maybe. But one of the things is that when somebody actually, you know, you can be in a certain section of society and get radically transformed and become, you know, all in love and crazy about Jesus. And your parents will say this, we don't really want you to talk about that. You know, we're Christians, but we don't really want, I mean, it's gauche. It's outside of good manners to go around talking about Jesus all the time. Don't you know that makes you look weird? So even in the Bible Belt, you can have people who don't want to be around you because you've been transformed by the Good Shepherd. Families will often ostracize those who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ. If that has happened to you, this is good news, because the Good Shepherd will come and seek you out just like he did this man. He hears and he will find you, and you will see him and hear him. But we also need to take this to heart as well. And I tell you this ahead of time, brothers and sisters, because I don't want you to fall away. And some have fallen away because of this. But right now, in the once Christian West, we now live in the now secular post-Christian West, don't we? Yes, we do. And we're becoming increasingly the anti-Christian West. And so here's what can happen if you are in finance or any of the professions, the medical professions, in law. Even if you're a realtor, this is happening to realtors now. They're going, we'll get into all the details on that. It can happen to you if you're in the academy, if you're an instructor in the academy. It can happen to you if you're a small business owner and you want to run your business according to the precepts of your faith, that you can lose your position. You can be cast out. I won't get all into the details, but here recently in Winston-Salem, there's been a business that was drugged through the mud. And I don't even know if this venue is even open still, because the business owner is a believer and they wanted to run their Christian business, or they want to run their business as believers. And because that was irritating to the current moral, the redefined morals of the age in which we live in, they were smeared, repeated. There is now an ordinance on the books in the city of Winston-Salem because of that evil Christian business. We'll not have any of that here. Oh, no, no, no. You got to be desynagogued. Here's the deal. Christ Church can be identified. Christ Church can be described as being welcoming and faithful. This church can be described as being welcoming and faithful. What does that mean? It means we don't care where you are on your journey. If you're on a journey with or towards Jesus, we don't care whatever religion you came from. We don't care what you look like. If we cared what people look like, do you think I would dress like this? Seriously. We don't care what you've got drawn on your arms or legs or neck or whatever. We don't care what parts have got holes that ought not have holes in them. We don't care. You are welcome here if you're on a journey to and with Jesus. We are radically welcoming. We want this man to find you. But we're also faithful. And we're faithful on the things, and we want to be faithful to all of God's Word and even the parts that are irritating to the culture around us. What are those parts today that are really, really irritating to our culture right now? We are faithful in that we believe in the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. So we believe that all life, human life, is sacred because it's created in the image of God, and as such, it should be protected. That means even if it's in the womb or the old folks' home, those lives are precious, and we don't have a right to take them. That makes people angry in our culture today to say that. We also believe what the Creator said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, in the beginning God made them male and female for each other, made them male and female for each other. Therefore, what shall be joined together? Let no man separate what God has joined together, male and female for each other, shall become one flesh. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus quotes that, reiterates that, and says, God's design, first of all, for human beings is that it is that they are in the image of God, and the image of God is somehow reflected in a gendered male and female human creation. And so we honor that, and we say, yes, we believe that, male and female. Likewise, that the only venue for God's blessing to be bestowed upon the sexual union is in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman for life, a covenant for life. And by saying those things and believing those things, that is incredibly irritating to the culture around us. And as a matter of fact, it will sound a lot like, remember what the teachers of the law said to the man who was born blind? You were born in utter sin. When we say things like that, it sounds utterly sinful. When we say what God's word says, it sounds like wickedness. Wickedness to the world around us. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that if you hold to this, you may get desynagogued right out of a job, or right out of friendships, or right out of a family. But if that happens to you, isn't it good news that the shepherd hears and finds you and is with you? He is especially with us in those times when we are disfellowshipped, ostracized, precisely because we are loving and following and serving Jesus Christ. In this passage that we just read this morning in John chapter 10, Jesus intimately connects his identity of being the good shepherd with self-giving, self-sacrificing love. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Listen, please listen. The good shepherd is willing to go to the uttermost outcast place imaginable. He's willing to go to Golgotha, Calvary, to the cross, to a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where the outcasts and refuse of humanity were taken to die. He is willing to go there to find outcast sheep like you and like me. He's willing to go to death and back again. That's because that's what a good shepherd does. I don't care where I have to go to find you, I'll go and find you. He'll go to America to find you. He'll go to Turkey to find you. He'll go wherever he has to find you, because he's already gone to the cross to find you. In other words, the cross is what it means to be the shepherd. He gives himself over to be tortured and stripped and nailed to a cross. Jesus' credentials as the good shepherd are that he will lay down his life for his sheep. And then in the resurrection, he takes up his life again. And coming back from the valley of the shadow of death, he rises in joy and glory, carrying his outcast sheep into the presence of the Father. And that's the story that picture tells us every week. Look at that. Look at that. Those are nail holes. That's me. That's you right there, sheep. And we tell the story again right here. We don't just do this because we wanted a snack. If you look what goes on here and listen to these words, we tell it all over again, Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. The shepherd came looking for you. He came looking for you. In the shepherd psalm we offer this morning, and thanks be to God, Bishop Quigg Lawrence is the reason we have the 23rd psalm in the King James Version in our prayer book. He said, you can write it the way it was in Coverdale, but nobody's going to know it unless you do it in the King James Version. And so that's why we have that. I know, I'm so happy about that. But it says at the end of that psalm, it says, and surely goodness, it says this, and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They'll follow me, goodness and mercy. That is not the way it's rendered in the Hebrew. Listen, it's goodness and mercy will pursue all the days of my life. The shepherd is pursuing you with goodness and with mercy. He is a good shepherd. I'm so glad that I can be his sheep, because he went all the way to Calvary for me. He went all the way to hell and back for me. This morning, if you are one of his sheep, this is a Sunday especially to praise him for the way he has sought you and found you. Never forget the goodness of the Lord, for surely goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever. If you are a lost sheep this morning, watch out. The shepherd is looking for you. And if you let him, he will find you. And this will be, and if it happened on the Sunday of the Good Shepherd, wow! Every year this time you could say, that's when the shepherd found me and took me from outcast and made me one of his flock. And I'm connected to him now forever in love. Oh boy, I love this Sunday. Thanks be to God that we serve the Good Shepherd. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.